Study of 1 Samuel. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. And I believe we left off in chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this evening. We ask that you bless this time in your word. We know you bless your word. Your word is already anointed. So what we need is the anointing on our ears and on our heart and on my lips and my mind, that we would communicate and comprehend effectively what you would have us to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we have established Saul as the first king of Israel. And Samuel is going to address the children of Israel, the people of God, at his coronation. Now Samuel said to all of Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here's the king walking before you. And I'm old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." Now, wouldn't it be great if every politician at his coronation asked these questions? I got a feeling there would be some people in our government that would be quick to answer. "Well, I bribed you, remember? Well, yeah, you stole and you did this." But Samuel is a man of conviction. He knows that he has walked uprightly before the Lord since he was a child. And what a testimony that is. Would to God that we could have that kind of testimony, that I've walked uprightly before the Lord from the time that I first heard his voice. Amen. And of course they replied, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. And then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." Now, before a person can effectively speak as the oracle or the representative from God, they need to have a certain degree of respect of the people. It doesn't matter whether the people know that they are perfect before the Lord or not. It's a matter of, do the people respect the man that's speaking? You know, I've had people before that, and I'm sure we'll have more, that come to Faith Fellowship that want to tell me that I need to pastor a different way or certain things. And, you know, I tell them, you know, "Hey, I would encourage you to find a church that you're comfortable with. Because if someone does not respect the office of the pastor, they're not going to be able to receive, and it's always just going to cause problems." You know, and so basically that's what Samuel is saying here, that you know, that he has been their anointed leader, and this is the witness before God. And if you have a problem with this, you know, speak up now. And of course, the people recognize that he is who he said he was, and so they say no. And so he says to them, "Now, it's not just you. You are making a witness before God by agreeing to this statement." You know, a lot of people forget that God has a big old giant recorder and he's recording everything that's ever said and done. You might say, well, how is that possible? Well, people would not have believed that the NSA was able to do it a few years ago, and yet somehow they can. And God is a lot bigger than the NSA. And Jesus said that, you know, that you will give an account for every idle word spoken. That's pretty serious stuff. And so the call is, you are not just saying yes to me. You are saying this in the hearing of Almighty God and the King that you have asked for. There is a witness. The Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven. That is a witness to you. Bear record. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. But then it goes on to say, and these three agree. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit never has a conflict with Jesus? Or God never says, no, Jesus, that's not the way it's going to be. You know, these three are one in unity, and they are one in agreement. And they are bearing record of everything said and done. And they're bearing record that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And, you know, when the books are opened one day, and they will be opened, the Bible uses books because that's the only way man can comprehend. When the Bible was written, they didn't have digital recordings. They didn't have cassette tapes or videos. So the concept is, we don't know, you know, what method God is recording this. He's just probably just remembering it all because he's God and can just play it back from his awesome mind, the mind of God, you know, for every person that's ever lived. He doesn't need a machine. He's God. But when the books are open, when God begins to show back our life, the Bible says the only things that are actually going to stay are what we've done for Jesus. Everything else is going to be burned away. Now, of course, we know there's two kinds of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment for the people that have never received Jesus. There is no redemption. There is no blood to wash it away. So everything they've done is going to be recorded. Aren't you glad ours will be burned away at the judgment seat of Christ, and only what is done for the Lord will remain. But the books will be opened. There is this testimony. There is this witness. And Samuel is saying, take note of what you're saying today, because it's being recorded in God's book. It is the witness. And they answered and said, he is witness. He is witness. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Now, Samuel begins to rehearse to them what they already know. But do you know what? It leaks out. It is the nature of fallen man to forget what God has done. And that's why we are told to tell it to our children and our children's children. We are told to rehearse what God has done. And that doesn't just mean what God has done in the Bible, which is very important, but what God has done in our life. And to remember and say, you know, this and that. You know, I had some ice cream with my daughter last night. And she is facing some new challenges, medical challenges, that she's scared about. And I said to Kaylee, I said, when John kicked you out, you came to live with us. God provided. I said, when you needed a car and you had no income, he brought that old beat-up PT Cruiser. God provided. But that beat-up PT Cruiser had never been registered even in his name. It had never been the tags updated. It had no insurance. And last July, a tree fell on it, and we got insurance money, and God provided. I said, then the car was still in bad shape, but you were driving it. Someone rear-ended you. You got $2,000, and you got you a better car, and God provided. I said, look at the hand of God in your life. Don't fear, only believe. God has provided and provided and provided for you. I mean, you had no income, and everything has been provided by God. And He will take care of this medical problem in your life. And we need to rehearse what God has done in our lives. We need to remember the providential hand of God and not focus on the thorns, focus on the rose. Thorns are so small. Roses are so big and beautiful and full of bouquet and fragrance, right? And we're going to have some thorns, but focus on the rose. You know, have you ever met someone who's just always negative? There is a certain individual at my work, one of the nurses there, who I will obviously leave nameless. And when she heard where we were moving in Fort Gibson, she came to me one day and she said, oh, I think that's in a flood zone. I said, no, it's not. It's fine. And then later on that day, she goes, you know, you're really close to the school. You're going to be hearing the band and all that stuff. I said, yeah, it's all right. It's just a short season. It won't bother me. And then what else was it, she said? There's been about four or five things, she said. And I don't even remember what they were. I was telling Carolyn about it. God, what was that other one? It was so funny. But, you know, there's just some people that can only see the thorns. They can never see the rose. Yeah, I don't know. But at any rate, rehearse what God has done. Focus on God's goodness. Focus on His provision. And so Samuel starts out this great dissertation reminding them. Now, you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say they were in heavy bondage 400 years. He doesn't say that. But they were. And you might say, well, why did he just skip that part? Because we're going to have some trials and tribulations. But the point is not that they were in bondage for 400 years. The point is that God, in God's time, showed up. Amen? And in God's time, He will show up for me, and in God's time, He will show up for you. And so we wait on God, and knowing He has not forgot us. And so it said he brought them out. He brought your fathers out of Egypt. He made them dwell in this safe place here. And then when they forgot the Lord, their God, He sold them into the hand of Caesarea, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hands of the kings of Moab, and they fought against them. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashereths, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, Japheth, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of the enemies on every side, and you dwell in safety. Hallelujah. Look what God did. Look how you acted. But look how God did. Look how you were disobedient. But when you said you were sorry and you repented, look what God did. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? And when you saw that Nasha, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore here is the king whom you've chosen and whom you've desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reign over you will continue following, and you will continue to follow the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Notice that God is no respecter of persons. the hand of the Lord will be against you as he was against your fathers. When your fathers rebelled, the hand of the Lord was against them. If you rebel, the hand of the Lord will be against you. If you obey the Lord, God will take care of you. If you rebel, the hand of the Lord will be against you. It almost sounds so simple, and yet we are so fickle in that we fall away so easy. Now, therefore, anytime you see wherefore, therefore, ask what it's there for, right? Stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. You see, if Samuel had stopped there, this day might have been memorable for a few of them, but in no time at all, they would have forgotten this day. You remember what Samuel said the day the king was? Nah, I don't really remember. He was some stuff about our fathers, you know. But sometimes it takes a little bit more than a message, you know. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Now, a lot of the churches, they got it backwards. They're wanting the signs to precede the preaching and the word. But the idea was the signs in the New Testament were supposed to validate the message. So when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the sign of Pentecost was validating the message. "You men of Israel, these men aren't drunk as you suppose. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and he preaches and 5,000 are saved." And Peter and the apostle Paul and Timothy and these guys, the main focus was the message, not the signs. But the signs would follow. And I often think about this, the little girl who was a witch, basically, and kept following the Apostle Paul around. "These men have the words of salvation." She was just annoying. And, you know, he ignored her for a while until he just got fed up with her, and he cast the spirit out. And, of course, that caused him all kinds of problems because it carved into the man's prophet. But the idea is that, you know, his focus was not, we're going to have a demon deliverance service. His focus was, "I've got more important things to do, girl. I am preaching the word of God. I am wanting to see people saved. And you're just annoying me." And finally, you know. And so these signs follow them that believe. When the great evangelist T.L. Osborne, with his wife, Dr. Daisy. How many of you guys ever heard of T.L. Osborne or Dr. Daisy? When he started out in evangelism, he failed miserably. I mean, just failed miserably. Went to some third world country to preach. Failed miserably. Nobody got saved. Nothing happened. And finally, one night, the Lord appeared to him in his bedroom. There's a lot of people who call themselves apostles. My definition of an apostle is someone who's seen Jesus. You don't have to have lived back in the day when you saw him, but if he shows up and talks to you in person, I'm going to call you an apostle. And so Jesus told T.L. Osborne, "You are not fit to preach it unless you can demonstrate it." And then he gave him a tremendous healing ministry. But he did not do the healing ministry to show the sign. He did the preaching to get people saved, and the healings validated the message. Well, there was a tent revival up near Pennsylvania. And there was a young seaman who had just gotten out of the Navy. In fact, he had a praying mother, but he backslid, this seaman, this young Navy gentleman. And on the day that Japan surrendered, he was on the deck of the ship that the head of Japan came on with Douglas MacArthur to sign the formal declaration of surrender from Japan. And the Lord said to this young seaman, "Isn't it time that you surrendered back to me?" And this young seaman stepped out of ranks. There's a whole line of people. Got down behind him where he wouldn't get in trouble, nobody could see him, and he bowed down on the deck of that destroyer and rededicated his life to the Lord. Now this young seaman, later on, he gets out of the Navy, he's in this tent revival with T.L. Osborne. And he grew up in this area, so he knew all these. These were all his buddies. And there was a boxer there that his manager pushed him too fast. And the guy got blinded by so many blows. And T.L. Osborne, who had seen Jesus, who was the apostle, who God told him, you're not fit to preach unless you can demonstrate it, began to operate in the anointing, that his healing anointing. And he found out about this guy, and he called him forward. And, you know, sometimes we see these things, and we wonder, is this real, or is that guy put on? Is this fake? Did it? But this young seaman knew the guy. He knew it wasn't fake. He knew this guy that had lost his sight as a boxer. And T.L. Osborne calls him up there, puts a handkerchief over his eyes and prays, and God gives him back his sight. Young man starts running around the tent. This young seaman was R.W. Shambaugh and became one of the great tent revival, miracle-working preachers of the last decade. So when we are obedient to the Lord and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we reproduce. My mentor, Pastor Chuck, said when he started out in ministry, and I can testify, this is me, and this is why I'm so adamant about not changing the format of our church. He said, when I started out, I used to beat the sheep. You know what I mean by beat the sheep. If you've ever been in some of these services, and I'm not knocking them, I grew up, I got saved in them, where they're pushing you over and shouting, you know, you beat the sheep into submission. And he said, finally the Lord told me, why don't you just try feeding the sheep? And when you feed the sheep, healthy sheep reproduce. So that is the format of Faith Fellowship Church. We feed the sheep. Brother Bobby, in his apprentice training, I said, Bobby, take time to prepare a sermon the way you would prepare a meal for your girl, for Nicole, or someone that you really love. I said, take the time to prepare. I said, we can feed them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We can feed them steak and mashed potatoes. But the important thing is to feed the sheep. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, I really went down some rabbit trails. I apologize for that. But so now, therefore, stand and see this great thing. So there is a testimony. There is a sign that's going to follow to validate the message. That's what all that led up to. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before his eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Now, this was no ordinary rain. It was a physical rain. But as the rain from the clouds began to fall, the rain of the Holy Spirit began to fall, because just having a rain shower is not enough to convince people that they are hanging over hell on a rotten stick. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin, Jesus said, right? And so you see their attitudes. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, it's like, yeah, you said that. Mm-hmm, yeah, you said that. But now he's saying, like, you know, you've sinned, man. You got your eyes on man. You wanted a king. You know, this wicked thing you did, God's going to send rain. And when that physical rain fell, the rain of the Holy Spirit fell too. And these people are afraid they're going to die because of the conviction power of the Holy Spirit. God, send the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our churches. Amen. I want people to leave change, don't you? And then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all of this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. And isn't that really true? I mean, my goodness. We go after things and they're empty. You know, the Bible says the prodigal son was in with the pigs and he did fain eat the husk. You know, those things are just empty. They don't satisfy. I mean, he's willing to go back and be a servant in his father's house because his life is so unfruitful. It's empty. It's an empty thing. Everything without the Lord is empty. It's an empty thing. And so he says, you know, that they're no profit to you. They're nothing. They're empty. But then he goes on to say, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know, oftentimes I will say to the Lord, Lord, you know I didn't do this right. And I don't deserve your mercy, but for your name's sake. You know, if I really mess up and it becomes publicly known, it's the Lord's name I'm smearing. You know, it's his reputation. It's not mine. You see these people who were once in ministry, and you wonder, you know, do you realize it's not just your reputation, it's the Lord's? When David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet said, how is it that you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme? You know, in other words, blaspheme God. Oh, they say their God's so special, but look at this guy. He's just like everybody else. He's just like he's just another televangelist, another whatever. You know, he's just like everybody else. And it affects God's reputation. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, this is really important here for anyone who aspires in ministry. One of the sins of omission, you know, we often think of sin as commission. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But one of the big sins of omission is not praying for people. And here Samuel says, you know, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's a sin. That's a sin. If I fail to pray for you, if you fail to pray for me, that's a sin. I have sinned against the Lord for failing to pray for you. Now, the next thing is there's the sin of omission. The next one is the sin of commission. But I will teach you the good and the right way. The second sin that I would face is not only not praying for you, but not teaching you. And this is why we go through the Bible. I don't know any other way to cover all the subjects. You know, as a preacher, there are certain topics that I can preach real good. Sunday, I was so excited I got to preach faith. I love to preach faith. If you've been around here a while, you know I love to preach faith. I didn't have any notes. I don't need notes. I had 7 points. I can preach faith. But some other things may be a little harder for me to preach. And so we go through the Bible so that I do not fail to teach the whole counsel of God, as Paul said. And we get on things that otherwise we had never touched on if it was up to me to just pick a topic every week. But verse upon verse, line upon line, precept on precept. And we get to these things like these little nuggets in scriptures. The sin of omission, not praying. The sin of commission, not teaching the right way. And so he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. I mean, man, these are refrigerator verses, aren't they? You know, that's what I call them, refrigerator. Man, I want to see this one every day for a week. Or shaving verses. I haven't done that in a while, but, you know, I like stick one up on the mirror while you're shaving in the morning. I haven't been shaving real regularly, so that wouldn't work. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And so the consequences of disobedience, the benefits of obedience, and the remembrance that God said, you're his. So don't just think that, you know, you make one mistake and you're gone. You know, God wouldn't necessarily spare you for your name's sake, but he would spare you for his name's sake. Amen. Because you're his and he loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you just send your Holy Spirit, bring some of these truths home. Help us to walk it out this week. Help us to continue to be the light. Anoint us with a gift, Lord, a gift of healing, a gift of discernment, so these signs can follow us and validate the message that Jesus is Lord and that he's coming soon. In your name we pray. Amen.